Father, we thank you for you have heard us as we asked of you earlier. You have given us the spirit of understanding. We thank you because you have enabled my tongue, Lord, to connect with the counsel of God and to speak expressly the word of God this afternoon. Thank you, Father God, because everybody hearing will receive their own portion of that word that you have for us today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we'll continue, like I said, where we stopped. But before that, let me just say, I think it's part of it. Let me just say something which is slightly, well, it's in line with what we have been saying, but I just want to emphasize something to us again. And that is the fact that our lives are, you see, I said something last time, and I think was it last time or two sessions ago, I'm not sure of which one, I said something must move you in life. You see, you are a product, actually, of the information and the influence that comes into your life. Do you understand my point? You are not really a spontaneous being. What happens is that somebody teaches you something. I hope you are getting my point. Either somebody or circumstances. The difference, what makes you unique as a person, is a person you decide to listen to. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, Jesus will tell you that after some people received the word, some bore fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, while some bore fruit 100-fold. The reason I explained to us in the past is because they gave different degrees of attention to what they heard. Now, so what makes a difference in your life is the amount of attention you give to the word that you are hearing. Do you get the point? And that's the fact about life. What I'm explaining is this. You are a product of your environment. You are a product of the words that you hear. You are a product, finally, of the decisions you have made concerning which of these various influences will have the greatest impact in your life. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's why when God was going to judge the children of Israel when they were going into the promised land for doubting him, he did not judge everybody but those who were above the age of 20. You understand my point? 20 years and above. The reason being that it is just that he just assumed, well, that's a fact, not as it's God, he knows. The fact is that those who are below that age, they are essentially being carried on by what everybody else around them is doing. Do you understand my point? That's why when you get to campus, full of young people, a Luther is usually led by one or two people. You know what I mean by Luther? All these student disturbances. Most other people just move with the crowd. They really don't know what is happening. Do you follow me? Now, that's just the thing about life. And so what God does actually is that at a point in time in life, he calls each person. Now, this is what he does, really. Listen to this. He allows you to be exposed to all kinds of influences, especially as a young person. Now, when you're very young, apart from very few people, most people, God just leaves them to be exposed to the average influence in their society. Do you understand my point? So they are essentially a product of the kind of places they are growing up from. That's why I'm never impressed when they tell me that somebody gave his life to Christ at the age of 6. As far as I'm concerned, it's your grandmother and your father or your mother that gave their lives to Christ. You at 6 are just a product of what God, of what your people are doing. Do you get my point? You don't have to think. If your parents go to a particular church, you will go there. A 6-year-old boy cannot refuse and tell his father that, I don't want to be an Anglican, I want to be a Methodist. It doesn't make sense, except the grandmother is in the house, and the grandmother is a Methodist. You don't understand the point I'm making. It's a product of his environment. If he's a Muslim, he will be a Muslim. There is nothing, God will not force him to go to church when his parents are going to the mosque. Do you get the point I am making? All right, so, but as you begin to grow up, a time will come when in our common language we say you have reached the age of accountability. Actually, what's happening is that God looks at your heart and then he gives you his own influence. Your friends invite you to church. You hear the word of God on radio. You hear it on TV. Your conscience begins to prick you in line with what the Spirit of God is touching it. You understand my point? In the way the Spirit of God is touching it. And things begin to happen. It might take months. Actually, the influences start as you are growing also. But at the point, after you've heard all forms, something now happens. God now brings you to a point in which you have to make a decision. Do you get the point I'm making? You know, I was thinking today while I was alone, just meditating along the lines, and I thought of a few things. I was just looking down from here. And I say, it is better, all right, for a young man or a young woman, let me take a young man as an example, to have lived carelessly as a young person and not a particular age all her life, and then one day decide
for God, settle her life, and marry a man that God sent. Are you getting the point I'm making? Much better than somebody who has been a good Christian all her life, and then when it is time to make a critical decision, she marries a man that she's not sure is even a believer. Get my point? It is worse for this second person. Now, what I'm saying is this, because God understands, really, if you read the book of, I think it's Habakkuk or Haggai, well, I won't open to it, but one of them, God was telling the children of Israel, he said that if you look around, you'll find that your daughters have become harlots, and your young men are running after prostitutes. He said, but I won't punish them. He said, I will not punish them. He said, why? Because the parents themselves have become exactly like that. That is, these children are just a reflection of what their parents are. I hope you are following the point I am making. I'm explaining that, you see, we are moved in life by things. And what happens is that God sends his influence in our direction and expects us to make a decision at the time that we have reached what we call the age of accountability. Do you understand my point? Now, let me now relate it to what we have been saying. Last Saturday, we explained that we took our text from Proverbs chapter, who remembers? That would be Proverbs chapter 4. Okay. And we said that the Bible says, verse 23, it said, watch over your heart with all diligence. The reason is that from it flow the springs of life. That is, what you will experience in life is a direct product of the state of your heart. Now, let me explain something to you. The state of your heart, really, you may not know it yourself, except God reveals it to you. That's why David will pray a prayer like, search me, O God. He said, check my inward parts and find out whether there is anything hurtful inside me. You find out that you might think that you have, I was talking to a lady once, and she was my senior when I was a resident, and we were just talking, and after plenty of talk, she said, you see, I was well brought up. My parents brought me up very well. In my mind, I don't care what you think. I should ask your husband whether you were well brought up. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You can't tell. It's somebody else that will decide whether you were well brought up. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because she thought she had a very good character. Meanwhile, when I heard inside gist from somebody who happened to know her well, I know that her husband hated her guts because of her character. You know, somebody was standing in front of me and telling me I was well brought up. I was taught to behave properly. I say in my mind, that is what you think. And you think you are behaving properly. It's those of us observing, or God in heaven judging your heart, that knows whether you have a good character, not whether you think so. Do you follow my point? And when the Bible says a man is deceiving himself, it's not that the man is lying. Get my point. What it means is that he is persuaded that what he's saying is true, whereas the thing is false. That's what it means to be deceiving yourself. A lot of the Muslims that kill themselves while trying to kill Israelis, that's in Palestine, they really actually think that they are going somewhere good. But you see, God is not judging them based on that. God will judge based upon the passion with which you did what you are doing. What I mean is this. If you are doing it out of hatred for somebody, you can never please God by it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are not doing it because you love God, but you want to do this because you hate these people. Now, you open yourself, therefore, to delusion. Now, don't let me digress too much from what I'm saying today. Now, I'm explaining here that, you see, in your heart, what will come to you in life is a product of what is in your heart, not a product of what you want, really. And I was just saying this last thing I was saying to help us understand that a man's heart really, really is not clear to himself. Do you follow me? Except God reveals your heart to you. One day, let me use this as an illustration, and I believe it will help us very well. I was traveling, I was a house officer, and I was going home. I was doing my house job about 2 hours away from my hometown. Well, that is where my parents live. Not really my hometown, but at least my home, where my parents live. So that day, I went to the motor park, entered the taxi, and there was an incident in one company nearby that happened the day or two before, in which some thieves broke into the premises of this company at night and beheaded the guard. They must have been drunk or something, but they were robbers. So they tied up the guards, and I think they killed that one by beheading him. Now, it was a very, very terrible incident, so it was a talk of town. Can you believe it? What kind of people are these? Now, this is about a two-hour journey from my home, and I was sitting in the car, and we started the journey, and this discussion was going on in the vehicle. And the driver was complaining very viciously, you know, very angrily. that how can human beings be this callous? Are you getting me? How can human beings be this callous? He was really, really, you know, passionate about his talk. That, no, God knows that he can never do such a thing. Kill another man. And he kept on talking. And of course, I believed him. I mean, he was a taxi driver. Why should he kill anybody? Then about 1 hour into our journey, along one of the small towns on the way, somebody stopped the vehicle. Some people were looking for transportation to another part of the state. But from where they were, there was no major taxi park, and it was getting late. And they were going for a function, a number of them. So they stopped the man, and he explained that, look, I have a vehicle full of passengers, and I'm still going for that another 1 hour drive. All right? I'm not giving names because you won't know the places, okay? So they explained that, yeah, they quite understand. They just want him to please, when he finishes dropping us, he should come back and pick them up and then take them to where they are going. And what they want to do is to charter the vehicle. They are going to pay for the services. So the man looked at them and said, how is this sure they won't look for another vehicle after he's gone? And they promised and swore that they will wait for him to come back. And I still remember the look on his face. He looked at that guy talking and said, make sure you wait too. The guy said, I will. Make sure you wait. The guy said, we will. And he said, I'm counting on you to wait behind. The guy said, don't worry, we'll be waiting for you. So those of us in the vehicle said, look, man, you know how these things work. He took off. Take a deposit of the payment. And this is your route. You can't run away with their money. You know the way it is. It's a standard taxi driver registered in one of the parks. So they know you can't run away with your money. Negotiate a fee now and collect half of it. You understand? So that if they do disappear before you come back, they have lost, not you. We explained this to him in the vehicle, and he said, he knows. But that when he gets, after dropping us, if he gets a full load to go back to where he's coming from, we just ignore the people and go. You know, I was so pained. I said, this is the man who said he can't kill somebody. Now, I have used this to explain to you that a man really does not know the state of his own heart until God reveals the state of your heart to you by circumstances. Do you get the point I am making? I don't know whether I told him anything. I don't think I did. But I was so angry, I prayed in my heart. I said, God, please, when we get home, let this man be delayed so that he will have to go back and carry these people. So that he will not get a full... I'm serious. I bowed my head at the back of the vehicle. I was sitting at the back and prayed that prayer. As soon as we got into town, there was this illegal checkpoint, obviously, of policemen. They just blocked us and kept us there for the next 1 hour. And I knew God answered my prayers. We had reached home, so I wasn't in a hurry anymore. It was just about maybe another 5 minutes to get to the terminal park where all of us would disembark. And this funny sergeant just seized his keys while he went around his business. This guy tried everything. This guy didn't release the vehicle. And I knew God answered my prayer. Now, why did I tell that story? Here was a man who told us that, no, I can't do such a thing. This is too wicked on human beings' part. Yet, when he saw a situation where men are going to wait for... Now, get my point. Those people will wait a minimum of 2 hours. That's even if he drops us and comes back immediately. Now, before they conclude that he's not coming back, they probably will wait an extra 1 hour. Before they make alternative arrangements, and get me, it's getting dark. They are going somewhere. They were willing, if I remember, they were willing to give him some money just to commit themselves. He was the one that refused to take. Now, why did I say that? That you don't know the state of your heart until you get to that particular circumstance. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, you don't know the state of your heart. That's why we have to pray like David, that says, search me, O Lord. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all this, because you see, last time we started talking about this issue of the man's heart, and I explained that, of course, I gave it the title. What was the title I gave it again? I said the king's mentality, on the tape I wrote the king's heart and the due season. That's what. But today we'll talk about the due season, because last time we couldn't talk about the due season. What I want to emphasize today is that matter of the due season. But let me go back and finish what I'm saying about the heart. You see, like David was praying in Psalm 51 verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, the point I'm making is this. It's God that can really, really look at your heart and decide what is there. Somewhere else, David said that, test me, O God. He said, search my heart. Check whether there is any hurtful thing inside me. I'm emphasizing this because, you see,
A lot of people who think that life has been unfair to them have actually collected from God what they deserve from life. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen to this. Let me give a very practical example again. A nation like Nigeria. Nigerians will get up and cry because of oppressors. But the Bible said usually it's a useless cry, because you need to cry to God and say, where is God my maker? That is, it is not my oppressors that are the problem. It is it's my relationship with God. And that if God is pleased with me, no man can oppress me. Why am I saying this? People keep on complaining that military rule spoils Nigeria. I'm sorry, I am one person that holds a very different opinion. And I say, quote me anywhere, military rule preserved Nigeria. Did you hear what I said? I said military rule preserved Nigeria. It did not wreck Nigeria. What wrecked Nigeria is the kind of people that live there. If you don't believe me, go to the road and go and check what local government touts are doing. Are they military officers? They are not. We talk about bribery and corruption. They say it started with the military. It's not true. I remember when I was a child, policemen had been taking bribes. Do you get my point? Since I was an infant. Get me? It's the people in there. Look, if you look at it, most nations that didn't have the privilege of that we had went into civil wars that never ended. Are you following the point I'm making? Let nobody deceive you that the military spoiled Nigeria. Nigerians spoiled Nigeria. And God wants to renew the nation by his own people that are in there. I hope you are following me. Listen, the Nigerians got what they deserved from God. Period. God told me, anyway, don't let me digress too much. One day, maybe we'll do a series of teachings titled The State of a Nation. After that, you will stop complaining about leaders, about people. Anytime you want, you have a complaint in your heart, you go to the corner of your closet and pray to God concerning it. Because God, you see, anyway, we'll see it in a moment. God told Daniel, the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. That's in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar, sorry. And he said, he gives it to whom? Whomsoever he wishes. Do you follow what I'm saying? So if God decides that the Hausa man will be the one ruling Nigeria for the next 50 years, there is nothing that Adeku can do. Do you get my point? People make the mistake of thinking that it's because Nadeko shouted and shouted. And so at a point in time, they had no choice but to give it to a southerner. And that's how the current president is head of state. That is not true. I don't know what happened really, but I know that it pleased God that this man would be the current president of this country. In fact, my friend wrote me an email from the U.S. He said that, he reminded me that the current president, President Obasanjo, used to say that God called him to be president. Do you understand? And he never believed it until he got to the U.S. And in his church, one day, one prophet from Ghana, I won't mention his name, came to preach in their church and said that he was the one God sent. As soon as Obasanjo was coming out from jail, he went and told him that God said, I should tell you, you are going to be the next president. Now, that made a believer out of my friend. He never believed him before. Well, me, I neither believed nor disbelieved. It could be true, it could be false. I didn't care, really. But I knew for sure that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wishes. And then, so when this prophet now came and said he was the one that took the message to this president, that God said, you are going to be the next ruler of this country. And of course, look, listen, all the political maneuverings in PDP, APP, and AAD, those things are secondary to what God has decided. Listen, don't worry about reading the newspapers to know what happened in 2007. Just pray that God's will be done, period. Pray that God will have mercy on the land, period. Don't worry your head about, is it going back to the north? No, it's time for south-south, or for south-east, or south-middle, or south-top, or south-base. Wherever you look, forget it. Just pray to God all the time. Father, let your will be done in this nation. Have mercy upon the land. Period. That's all God requires of you. I hope you are getting the point I am making. All right. So I'm explaining this to us that, listen, a lot of people who complain that what life gave to them is not really what they deserve, they are lying. Actually, what life gives to people is actually what is a product of the state of their heart. Do you follow what I'm saying? A lot of people who are poor today, God kept them poor. If I say this, some of you will laugh. But it's a fact. Because if they were rich, they would be terrible and wicked people. God wanted to limit the amount of damage they can do on the earth, so he didn't give them money to be able to execute damage. Do you get my point? God keeps him occupied with looking for bread to eat, so that he doesn't have enough time to do the evil that he will have done. I'm being honest with you, I'm being frank with you. Why am I saying all this? Because we have said last time that there is a heart that God is looking for. And if God finds that heart, he will definitely give to that heart the prosperity that that heart desires. We took an example. In fact, I decided to just write a few things down before we go on today to see the things we are, in a few words, the things that we have learned so far. Now, let me say this again. What God is doing by these teachings is to bring our hearts to the place where he can unleash upon it the abundance that he has desired. Do you follow my point? No matter how much you pray, listen to this. We'll discuss that in details today. No matter how hard you pray, if God does not have your heart in the proper place, he can never give to you the abundance that you are praying for. Look, listen, all the all-night people pray for prosperity. Breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. Some people will sow seed until they bend. You know, it got to a time recently, I just thought about it. That it appears like every, at least twice a week, a minister will stand in front of me and say he wants to lead people into breakthrough, they should bring an offering. I hear it all the time. And in my heart, I've told you before that there's one man who said that if you give a major offering, he will wash your hand in oil and you will prosper. My own, before God called you to ministry, I was a prosperous man. You understand my point? No, I'm telling you the honest truth. I'm not talking about physically now, but I know where God and I are going to. I don't need your washing my hands with oil. So that's after I have given God some money. That is absolutely unnecessary in my life. And I'm being frank with you. But what I'm saying is this. There are people who keep on sowing their so-called seed, believing that eventually it will produce a harvest for them. I am not saying it will, but I want to explain that what is more important is not the amount of seed they have sown per se, but the heart that is sowing the seed. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Remember, I explained to us before that seed time and harvest, there are seasons. That's what the Bible said will not cease. There are people who will come to the time of harvest and have nothing to harvest. Why? Because you can kill a seed that you have planted. It's very possible. In fact, that's why God told that was it Jeremiah, Ezekiel, now that he said that if a man is doing righteousness all his life and then one day he starts doing wickedly, what will happen is that we will forget all the righteousness that he has done and then we'll remember only the wicked that he has started, the wickedness that he has just started doing. Do you follow my point? That means that a man can plant seed and kill his seed before it reaches maturity. Do you understand the point I am making? So the emphasis today or in that statement is that it is not just the sowing of seed, but the heart that is sowing the seed. And like I said, what God is doing is to reprogram our hearts. Remember I said last time about the most important things, all right, that affect the state of our heart is what? The things that we hear. Remember that. Remember that. I said two things, most importantly, the things that we see and the things that we hear. And we explained that those things create imagination in our hearts. And based upon the thought patterns, the imagination so created, that's what would determine how we move and what will come to us in life. We took an example then from Isaiah chapter 5. But I will not go back into that today. But let me just go through in a few minutes a quick review of some of the things that we have learned. And I'll finish in the few minutes that we have left the things I want to teach, discuss with today. The things I want to explain to us today. I promised myself while preparing for this meeting that I'll just say this in a few words because I have this tendency while trying to recap to preach the whole message again, and I don't want to do that. All right, so I wrote this down. As a number one, of course, let me just start by saying that all we have been doing, like I said now, all we have been saying is that as a result of everything I've been learning, our heart is being reprogrammed into the place that God wants it to be. All right, so number one thing that we learned, I'll just list about five or six, is that God's plan is that the church will be wealthy. That is the individuals that are inside the church. Let me just explain that briefly. That is, God is not saying that this is not the church. What can I give as an example now? Okay, I go to House on the Rock. Good. So God is not saying that the House on the Rock, what House Enugu, will become a very rich church. So the church will buy stocks, investments, will build companies. People tried that, and I believe that it's actually a mistake. I heard a minister talking once, and he said that he believes that churches should make investments. Churches should go into business. But I think it is not right. It's actually wrong. The churches shouldn't do that. What God wants is individuals inside the church. Do you understand the point I'm making? The church actually is a place where you get empowered, strengthened. Your eyes are opened. God gives you direction.
It charges you. You are encouraged. You are sharpened. Then you go out to battle and go and do victory for God. Do you understand? Go and win victory for the kingdom of God. Do you get the point I'm making? So God's desire is that his church should be wealthy. Not, I mean, when we say wealth, now remember we said it is not a matter of money, but a matter of what? Productivity. Controlling resources. Let me get it clear. Money is very important because many of the things that will be done on this earth will be done with finances. Do you follow the point I am making? Jesus did not live by miracles every day. You know, let me just say this. Some of us think that because Jesus was always working miracles, that he lived by miracles all every day. But you know that he didn't. There were people who were financing his ministry. Did you ever read that in your Bible? Okay, open to the book of Luke. Just in case you have not seen it before, let me just see whether I can quickly find it and show it to us. Luke chapter 8, let me just read from verse 1. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Other people who were with him, verse 2, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, in case you are wondering where Jesus used to get resources from, I hope you are seeing it. Don't think that every time they needed money, he would send Peter, go and cast your net into this thing and catch a fish. Those are occasional things that are far in between. Do you follow me? There is a standard way by which he lived, and the work of God was being paid for by physical resources, all right? So a lot of things that God will want done on the earth in the spreading of his kingdom will require finances. Now, then another thing that we pointed out is that wealth is spiritually controlled. That is, there is what we call that heavenly force that is called treasure in heaven. Can you remember that? Now, we're not going to talk about it again, but then we said that by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made out of the things that are visible. That is, a man who made money in life is not necessarily the person who is smartest in knowing business tricks, but the one that God has blessed with what we call treasure in heaven. And we said, it is possible for a man to acquire treasure in heaven. That Jesus told the rich young ruler that if he sold all he had and gave to the poor, he will have treasure in heaven. And he told the disciples not to be afraid, but to sell off their possessions and give to the poor, and they will have treasure in heaven. Now, another point we made is that God gives wealth to those who desire primarily to be a source of blessing. Now, let me get that clear again. We talked about that under that table titled The Noble Desire. We gave an example of Solomon. When God said, ask for anything. You know, if God came across most Nigerians today and said, ask for anything. You know, some people are so full of it. You know what they were going to ask for? You won't believe it. A visa. And God will come and say, ask for anything. Somebody will just say, a visa. All right. Now, that's because something is moving the person in his heart. But anyway, when God came to this man and said, what do you want? He asked only to be a good king. Give me wisdom so that I can rule these people that you have called your own. And God said, because that is the thing that is paramount in your heart, I will give you that wisdom, but I will also give you riches and honor, wealth, beyond what you have imagined. Because you see, why did I say God said beyond what you have imagined? You cannot imagine beyond what you have seen before or heard about. Really, that's a fact, okay? And he said so that nobody before you will have had the type that I am going to give you, and no one coming after you. Do you follow the point I'm making? That means that Solomon got something far beyond what he had ever wished for. All right, the another point is that we said that God uses what we call the seed principle. Can you remember that? What's the seed principle? I think we should read this again. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but let's just read it. Or maybe I should just make reference to it and then let's go on. God was saying that if you read Mark chapter 4 from verse 30, Jesus said that this is how we picture the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. Very small when you are planting it, but when it has grown, it becomes so big that all it forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, bear in mind that what he was saying, therefore, is that what God wants to do in your life, though it is great, but it's going to start as a very little thing. That is, there is a little bit of money that God has put in your hand today. There is a little talent, a little, what do you call it now? gift in your heart. Maybe you are good with speaking. You are good with writing. You are good with invention. You are good with teaching. There's something that you can do. You are good with cooking. There is something that you can do that most other people cannot do. It might appear small, he said, but that is the seed principle with which God works. What will happen is that God will cause that thing to grow up so much that one day you look back 50 years ago, you remember that I did this thing, and look at it now, it has become something so great that most people on the earth, that a lot of people on this earth are coming under the shade. What does that mean? That you become an employer. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That you look around and you see the company that God has founded from that little thing you used to do in school as a joke. I gave an example then of Michael Dell. He started by cloning a computer for himself. Then he did, I think, for a friend. But now, he's currently the world's largest manufacturer of personal computers. Do you follow my point? I don't have to tell you that thousands of people have been employed by Michael Dell. I don't have to tell you that hundreds of thousands of people are feeding and having their health care supported because this man planted a little seed that was in his hand. Do you follow the point I'm making? And then another point we made, I just feel like recapping all these things, is that when God wants to prosper a land, we said that what he will do, we reference Psalm 126, what we will do is that the people of God that are there, we cry to God, all right? But while praying to God, what they will do is that they will sow in tears. That is, the land is dry, but they will put their seed into that dry ground. I explained to us emphatically then that what God is saying is not that people will give offering. Now listen, I am not saying it is wrong to give offering in church. It's just that I think that sometimes we lay undue emphasis as if just give and money will rain down from heaven. There's a funny song there. We used to laugh at the song, but looking at it now, it sounds like it's true. It's a song in Pidgin English. Those the one we're in Benin, we used to listen to it on radio. It says that money does not drop from heaven. That if you do a good thing, money will come. Do you follow my point? In fact, the song starts by saying, time is money. Now, I'm saying it in English. Now, they sang it in Pidgin. It goes something like, time now, money. Hey, you've heard the song before. Uh-huh. Now, the truth in it is this. The man who sows spiritual seed and lays treasure in heaven will have to have his hands doing something also on the earth. And what God was talking about in Psalm 126 there, what the emphasis he was laying was on doing that thing on the earth. That is, if the man is in a country like Nigeria, people tell you it is dry. God said, plant your seed, make an investment. As a consequence of the investment you have made, we read from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. God said, I will pour water upon that land, upon that seed, just because you planted. But if you keep crying and you don't plant, there will be nothing to stir me up to pour water onto the dry ground. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. The reason why I did this today is because we have been on this thing for such a long time. You understand my point? That there's a tendency, you see, today's number 12, right? And that means we've been on it for 3 months now. Yeah, 12 weeks. So it's likely that we may have forgotten some of the things we started with. That's why I'm just recapping these things in the first few minutes of today's teaching. Now, so it's important, therefore, that we learn to plant our seed. And I explained something somewhere along the line, that as we are planting this seed, we talk about walking in the glory of God. That what God will do is to give you wisdom that an average person cannot understand. Do you follow me? That is, when you are doing what appears dangerous, actually to you, it is not dangerous. Do you follow? It is not dangerous. The reason being that you can see what they are not seeing. You have an insight that God has given you that they don't have. I don't know whether I read a story from John Alexander Dowie, for us. That there's a statement he made talking to his wife. Then they were having a lot of financial difficulty. Now, for those who don't know, Alexander Dowie was one of the... He died around 1937. Okay? Now, I'm not sure the exact year, but I think it was around 1937. This man was heavily anointed. He was born in Australia, and then he discovered by meditation on God's word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the divine power of God to heal. Do you understand my point? And he now began to minister divine healing. Before that, anytime people died, they said it's the will of God. We don't know what God is doing. The wisdom of God is unsearchable. But he said no. That how Jesus, in fact, he threw his Bible down, the Bible opened down to the book of Acts, describing, I think, Acts chapter 10, when he said that Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So he said, all I am seeing is the work of the devil. So he began to rebuke the devil. and people began to get healed. Do you follow my point? In fact, it was repeated at the time. There's a story about him that was told that one day somebody had a huge tumor on his face, a huge tumor. In the presence of everybody, he held it and tore it off. And new skin replaced the place. And look, get my point? The man, look, he built Zion City and banned the use of drugs there. As at the time John G. Lake was writing about it, many decades after, it was on record then that that city was the healthiest city in the U.S. Yet, the foundation of the city was that nobody must take medicine there. That's John Alexander Dowie. Now, Dowie wrote something to his wife when they were a very, very young couple. She was staying with her parents because for a short period. I think she just had a child then. And he explained something to her. I wish I knew I was going to quote. I brought the quote. I have it in one of my books. But if you check our website, it's there on one of the quotable quotes that we wrote out there by Alexander Dowie. All right? He was saying that, listen, that I'm like a man who has his vision on the top of a mountain. All right? But he can see very clearly. He has a vision far away on the top of a mountain. But between where he is and that mountain, there is a valley through which a river runs. Now, from that river, a mist arises and fills the valley. So while you're in the valley, you can't see properly and you have to wait through the river. Do you get my point? He said, that's the kind of person that he is. He said, but he has his vision clear. He can see where he's going very clear in front of him. And he said to his wife, I will not turn back from that vision just because I cannot see enough of the present as I would have loved to see. Do you understand the point I am making? Take me as an example. Listen, I have a great vision. That vision is small compared to the one I'm seeing. I'm being honest with you. Let me tell you something. Pastor Paul Adefarasi was around in my church on Thursday. Earlier in the day, we went to welcome him at the airport because my church believes in very serious protocol, all right, and order. So pastor said that, okay, all the pastors should please come and be at the airport to welcome Pastor Paul. So I went. Just before I arrived, I was talking to one of the pastors in church. A jet landed, and I looked at it, a small jet. I turned to the guy, I said, I'm going to buy a jet. And I said, yeah, there's this Honda jet I saw in the newspapers, in the magazine. That's new, very small, very nice Honda jet. Honda is now making jets. Honda, you know, the same Honda that made, is that a bicycle now? They make cars now, you know, they want to start making jets. So we're just talking. I said, all right, see, I'm going to buy a jet one day to aid the work of the ministry. We're just talking. It's a small one, just that you can move around. Like, I'm supposed to go to Sokoto in December. I'm dreading that journey. I have to pray that God will make me asleep throughout the journey. It's very far. If I have to go by road, there's no flight from here to Sokoto. Even from Lagos, it's very difficult to get to Sokoto by flight. So I just discussing with the man, the pastor. So we're just gisting. Then the evening, Pastor Paul was ministering. After preaching and preaching and preaching, he turned and said, somebody here is going to buy a private jet. The guy was standing right behind me, so I turned to him. He looked at me like, yes, I said, I told you. So he said, God sent this man to come and tell you what I could have told you personally. You understand my point? No, I'm being honest with you. Look, I don't like flying around. It's not as if I don't want to fly. But for the greatness of the work you will have to do, certain resources are necessary. Do you follow my point? In fact, somebody was calculating what TBN pays per day to remain on air. I've forgotten exactly how much they said, but it was mind-boggling. That is, TBN probably pays about $300 million every year to be on air. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's why God would definitely allow resources to flow into the hands of the body of Christ. There was something Miles Monroe said, and I think I shared it with us one of these previous sessions. Miles Monroe said that, he was analyzing the resurrection of Jesus. That remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, and the Roman soldiers witnessed everything that happened. They went and reported to the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? They gave them what? Money. Large sums of money. And said, go and say that the disciples came while we were asleep or something and stole away the body. Now, you should know that that's a very stupid thing to say for Roman soldiers, who are renowned in history for their discipline. How can they say that small disciples that were not even zealots, zealots at least were fighters. These guys were just fishermen. They came to steal a body while you were asleep or something. But because they had been paid, and when that gospel was being written, he said, up till that time, the general belief amongst unbelievers was that the body of Jesus was stolen because they never found it. So they believed that the disciples stole it and buried it somewhere else. But the fact is that we have their testimony that nobody found the body. So it is good. You understand what I'm trying to say? All of them bear witness to the fact that they could not find the body. It's just that the only explanation they had for the body is that what? Somebody stole it. But how did that explanation come? Somebody paid for it. So Miles Morrow was explaining that if a lie is being sponsored with large sums of money, you will have to also spend large sums of money to sponsor the truth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, and that's the truth about the gospel of Jesus. It will be sponsored also with large sums of resources, large sums of money. And that is one of the main reasons why God will allow you listening to my voice this evening, or maybe listening to this by tape. That's one of the main reasons why God will allow you to have large sums of money. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. All right, so like I'm saying, I was saying that I also have a very great vision. And I will not be dissuaded from pursuing that vision, no matter what the present looks like. Get me? If I don't have food to eat, I will come here and I will teach every Saturday. I'm being honest with you. If you don't find me on Saturday, about the only reason thing that can keep me away is I'm teaching somewhere else. I'm being honest with you. Why? Because, you see, I also have a great vision. And I know for sure that God will carry me to somewhere great. And as I'm taking my steps, it may appear stupid to somebody. Like I said, when God opens your eyes to walk in His glory, some of the steps you are taking will appear very stupid to some people. It might be that you decided to start canning pepper. And now, a very, very stupid thing to say, but I don't know. But God can show you a vision that you just realize that if I start doing this thing, it will go around the world. Are you getting the point I'm making? That there is a vision that God will show you. Now, when I say vision, I don't mean you will sleep and then you will see a large sheet drop from heaven like Peter, and inside there will be all kinds of machines that have been made by you. No, it doesn't have to be like that. It could just be an idea, an obsession you have. Like the other day, you know, in fact, I was with somebody a few days ago and he was laughing at me because they gave me a magazine. And before I even read the magazine, I checked how it was bound. I bent it, checked the print. I was passing comments. I look at the color separation here. They got it very well with the color, but their black and white is really terrible. Well, maybe the films they use, I kept... The guy's like, thank you very much. Can you just check what is inside the magazine? I finished analyzing everything about the magazine. Counted the number of pages. Checked for the name of the printer. Where did... It's a reflex. Every time you give me a book. I bought this Bible over the weekend. And then some late last week. While I was inside the market, you know, when I touched the Bible, I just flipped down to where it was printed and I just said, I got it. Just holding the paper and looking at the Bible and a number of things, I said, this was printed in Belarus. And I checked it right, get my point, I hit it neat. Print called Belarus. I just knew. Why? Because I've had, that's what I do to every book. That is, there is an obsession I have acquired when it comes to printing. When it comes to publications, do you follow the point I am making? That's what I mean by vision. There is something like that also that will become an obsession in your life. This afternoon, I was listening to Mike Murdock. And he said, if you cannot describe in a sentence for somebody to understand your purpose in life, that means you don't know it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That, in fact, long ago, I also listened to Mike Murdock, and he said something that if your friends don't know your obsession, you don't have one. You know, there are people you know, you really don't know what they like in life or what they are living for. Today, the guy is into manufacturing. Tomorrow, he has taken a job in university. After that, he has resigned. Now, he has joined government. Politics has come. He's contesting for local government councillor. You look at him like, oh boy, come. What exactly is it that you want to do? He has no idea. But what I'm saying is that when God opens your eye, you would look, some of the ideas you will have will indeed be very ridiculous to somebody else. But what God will do is that He will open your eyes and you will pursue that with a vision, with a focus, with a zeal that when other people see, they will be wondering. You will have, look, they will give you 100 naira. It's the last money you have. You eat with 10 naira and put 90 naira into that business. One day you will lose money. Another day you will get money. You put it back in there. But listen to me. What I want to tell you this afternoon is that eventually, listen, the Bible said better is the end of a matter than the beginning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. What I'm saying is that in 20 years time, in 30 years time, you will have forgotten. In fact, you will have indeed forgotten all the pains, because like my pastor used to say, success is so powerful that it erases the memory of failure. That is why God used to tell the children of Israel, thou shalt remember you were once slaves. Thou shalt remember you were aliens. Thou shalt remember you were strangers. Because when you enter into the land and you have settled and you have eaten and you have become full, you will forget all your troubles. And even Jesus said it like this. He said, you see a woman in labor, she's shouting. The moment the child is born, she forgets all the pain. Why? Because the child has been born. What I'm saying is this. When that thing you are going to be pursuing from now, because I know I'm talking to very young people, and one day you will go crazy pursuing something. Don't worry. 20 years' time, 30 years' time, you will have forgotten all the troubles at the beginning. But you will be one of the, in fact, you will be the greatest person that ever came up with.